All right, would you follow now as I read, starting in Matthew 12 on page 8 in your bulletin or on the screens behind me? We start off with Matthew. These are the words of Jesus. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Do you not understand that everything goes into the mouth, passes into the stomach, and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And from the book of Proverbs, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The word of the Lord. Today is the final message in this series, a series that's been dedicated to exploring how Jesus Christ, how the basic message of Christianity, the gospel, how the gospel affects not only spiritual health, but eventually impacts one's emotional health. If you haven't been with us and this topic interests you, I'll point you to our website. You can download the app. It'll take you to the website, and all those messages are found online. Last week, we looked at the ever-neglected and ever-underestimated topic of listening. And today, in this 10th and concluding message, sort of the opposite of listening, today we look at speaking and speech, the use and abuse of words. And the way this connects with the whole series is to say that spiritually mature people eventually become emotionally mature people, and emotionally maturity, at least one component of that, is the idea that words are extremely powerful, and therefore words have to be treated and used with great care. You know, words are everywhere. I would urge you on the way home today, just be cognizant of that fact and look at how many words just are assaulting you, coming from every possible direction on the horizon. And you know that old 60s song, sign, sign, everywhere a sign. There's just signs everywhere, and words are torpedoing at us. Try to notice how many spoken words you encounter today, and how many words that you actually generate today. And maybe because words are so plentiful, we used to have to go to printers, but now virtually every person is a printer. You have a printer in your home. Words are everywhere. We're constantly sending them by our devices. And because words are so plentiful, we're just like drowning in words. Maybe that's why we sometimes underestimate the value of words and their power for good and evil. We're going to encounter a lot of adages today and slogans and mottos about words. One of them, of course, is talk is cheap. Because words are so abundant, maybe we don't realize how hard it is to control them and how really important it is to control them. You know, this is a verse that you should keep in mind throughout this sermon, and that is the book of James that says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Later on, it'll tell us that the word, the tongue, is like a fire. Later on, it will say, we all fail in many ways by our words. Did you hear that word? We all fail in many ways by the use and abuse of words. Today, I want to look with you at the power of words. Secondly, the word of power. And thirdly, how to get power to use words for good. Again, the power of words, the word of power, and how to get power to use our words for good. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he came in a particular tradition. It was the way of wisdom. He came as a prophet, and he was recognized as a sage, as a man, a teacher of wisdom. And as a teacher of wisdom, he used words and he also talked about words. And when his disciples were not washing their hands, the opponents of Jesus accosted Jesus, accusing his disciples, asking, why do your disciples defile themselves by not washing their hands like other religious people wash their hands? And Jesus was very quick to respond, it is not the dirt that goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's the dirt that comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. And then he put it in the form of a kind of proverb, for the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Now just camp on that for a second. The mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. What does that mean? Well, it means if you want to know your heart, and you know, we all kind of flatter ourselves thinking that in the heart lives my innocent child. But the truth is, if you really want to discern and diagnose and understand your own heart, listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Because that is, in a sense, like the dipstick for the heart. That's how you tell how full or empty the heart is of defilement. Frightening words, Jesus then adds to this proverb. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for that word in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, how detrimental are words to our entire spiritual being and health? Your words on the day of judgment will be found either condemning you or justifying you. No wonder the book of Proverbs will say, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And no wonder we as a culture have so many adages and sayings relative to the power of words. For instance, last week we looked at that adage. I don't know who said it. I'm sure you can find this on the interwebs, but someone said the pen is mightier than the sword. In other words, it's words, it's the pen, it's the printed word that starts revolutions. Writers, not so much soldiers, but writers are the ones who influence whole societies and express opinions more than armies do. Words can literally change the course of history. Or the adage, I think probably more modern, words cut deeper than a knife. And in light of that, the one saying about speech that doesn't seem to make any sense to me is one that we've learned in kindergarten. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. And to me, that rings hollow and false. Because the truth is, you know it and I know it, words can indeed hurt you. Now, there's a point to that adage, and we'll say it to children when they get whiny. Honey, if he called you a name, don't worry, sticks and stones can break your bones, but names can never hurt you. In other words, you don't have to be so thin-skinned that every cross word goes right to the heart. You can just let some words roll off your back. But let's not say that words don't hurt people, especially in light of school shootings and whatever. We've learned a lot about the power of bullying, the power of harsh words spoken to little young minds, and they really can do a number on us, destructive words. And destructive words are so easy to say. I mean, we just move a few little muscles in our jaw and let out a little bit of air, and we can damn people by the words that we use. It takes almost no effort at all to criticize, to blame, to insult, to exaggerate, to self-justify, to boast, to complain. And add to that, printed words, once you print them, all you have to do is move one finger and click on your mouse, and those words are out there forever. Words can do real damage. Children damaged by words in their young childhood, hurtful words, can face really big difficulties in their jobs and their marriages and friendships and relationships due in part to careless words being spoken to them when they were very young. Proverbs has a lot to say about the use and abuse of words. Bruce Waltke, W-A-L-T-K-E. He is a Hebrew scholar and a Proverbs scholar, wrote two massive commentaries on the book of Proverbs, each I think about 600 pages long, so imagine 1,200 pages just on that one book of the Bible. Waltke took everything that the book of Proverbs says about the use and abuse of words and put it together in the form of a kind of acronym. And the acronym is GENTLE, B-R-E-A-T-H. Gentle breath, B-R-E-A-T-H. B, boasting is out. R, restraint is in. E, eavesdropping or gossip is out. A, apt words, A-P-T, able words, words fitting the need of the moment. T, thoughtful, not rash or erratic words. And H, honest words. You take the whole book of Proverbs and you'll find that this B-R-E-A-T-H, gentle breath, basically summarizes the whole teaching. And even in the small sampling that we provided you in the bulletin today, which I just read, I think all of Waltke's points are seen in one place or another. For instance, let another praise you. You ever been in a situation? I was in a situation on Wednesday night. I got together with two very old friends, and we were recounting our journey in life. And one was telling us how he got a particular ministry opportunity and took advantage of that ministry opportunity and thrust him forward, and he eventually became an ordained minister. And I sat there, like, my mouth filling with blood as I was biting my tongue, because I wanted to tell him, yeah, I'm the one that told you about that ministry opportunity. But I just swallowed the blood and didn't say anything. But I wanted to. In fact, the reason I'm bringing it up to you today is, man, I still want to. I think I might call those guys and say, hey, I didn't get credit. And you know what it is when you're at work and someone says, I have an idea. And everyone looks at that person and says, that's amazing. And then you realize, I told that guy that idea at the water cooler. And you want to take credit. You want to boast. But it says, let another praise you. And when we say, well, let me not boast, but let me somehow get into the conversation that I deserve credit for this, no one will recognize it as boasting. You know that everyone recognizes it as boasting. We think we're very subtle, but again, Proverbs, boasting is out. How about this one? There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. We've all been around people where we say, oh, watch out for that guy. He has no filter. And sometimes the person with no filter uses it as a kind of boast. They'll say things, hey, you can count on me, man. I just tell it like it is. I'm very honest and open. And what we want to say is, dude, that is not honest and open. It's reckless. That's not honesty. It's abrasive. Restraint is in. Talking too much is out in the book of Proverbs. I love the verse. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. You know, people who speak for a living, it's a constant occupational hazard. The more words I speak, the more possibility my words will hurt someone, be destructive, be sinful. That's why after all these words on a Sunday morning, I don't say anything else for the rest of the day. And Missy knows I'm probably not going to be involved in a long conversation later in the day. The more you talk, the more possibility you'll sin. So just keep quiet. A quote probably misattributed to Abraham Lincoln: better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. And it's a good policy. You know, just keep you out of a lot of trouble if you don't speak too much. And if our goal in the use of words was to stay out of trouble, and if our goal in the use of words was to avoid sin, the best thing I could tell you was just be quiet. But the book of Proverbs will not only prohibit destructive words, it will then go on to mandate constructive words. In other words, a vow of silence will only get you halfway to the goal. You'll get a 50% on the test, as it were. If you don't say destructive words, you have to go on and say constructive words that help people and bring glory to God. You see, there's not only death in the tongue, but there is life in the tongue. Not only condemnation in words, but there is mercy. People around you are crying out for mercy, and you have those words of mercy with which to help and heal them, and you must be able and willing and ready to use those words. You know, if you have nervous people around you, did you know that you can inspire bravery in them? It's called encouragement. We actually impart courage to other people. We can make a living by the apt use of words. Our words can nourish and help refresh and sustain people. The lips of the righteous feed many. In other words, we have people around us who are starving for truth and grace and help, and if we don't give them what they need, we're sinning. So we have to speak. We have to give sincere affirmations. Mark Twain said these famous words in a letter that he wrote, "I can live on a good compliment for 2 weeks with nothing else to eat." And maybe you know, you've received that kind of affirmation, and it was like a life-changing moment for you when someone gave you an affirmation. We can nourish people. There's not only death in words, there's life in words. On the other hand, gossip is a big issue in the book of Proverbs. Eavesdropping, as Waltke calls it. And why? Why do we so easily gravitate toward gossip? I read an article by a writer, Tom Jacobs. He was looking at a Dutch study, a study in the Netherlands, on why people gossip. And it turns out, you know, like a shocker, that people gossip for their own self-interest. In other words, it's not that I want to tear down another person and want to, you know, give him a zinger when he's not around. It's that I want to say something that somehow elevates my status in the eyes of the people to whom I am speaking. For instance, yeah, you know, so-and-so did blank, and those people who do blank are bad people, ergo, therefore, so-and-so is a bad person. And then in our own head, we think, and I don't do that, therefore I must not be a bad person, but a good person. It feeds my pride, or it stirs up my fears that if I do that thing, I could one day become an object of gossip, and I don't want that to happen, so I'll avoid getting caught anyway doing that practice. Listening to whispers makes us feel included when someone says, hey, I don't tell this to everyone, but when we listen to that, it makes us feel like we are brought in to the inner ring. If you initiate gossip, you're at the water cooler and you say, hey, did you guys hear about whatever? When you initiate gossip, it is an attempt to look interesting, well-informed, and perceptive to other people around you. Now, this is the point in the sermon where if I was not a Christian minister, at this point in the sermon, I would turn on the pep talk burners. And I would say to the congregation, if I was like a motivational speaker or a member of some other religion, I might say, well, this is where I give the congregation a pep talk. Hey, let's get out there and use our words this week. Let's go, team. Gentle, B-R-E-A-T-H. Let's all say it together, B-R-E-A-T-H. Let's get out there. Let's avoid bragging. Let's not be too verbose. Let's use restraint. Let's be kind. Let's watch our words. Let's huddle up now. Ready? Break! Or breath! But I am a Christian minister. And so I realize that while there is some value in telling people how to talk and how not to talk, what I've really done for you right now up to this point in the sermon is really more valuable than anything else in your diagnosis. What do you mean my diagnosis? Well, what I've done for you, and I get paid to do this, is to tell you how messed up you are. In other words, I'm trying to tell you as a people, you don't use your words well. You say, well, TJ, you don't follow me around all the day. How do you know I don't use my words well? Because you're a people. And I'm a people too. I'm one of you. And I know on the basis of what the Bible says. The tongue isn't hard to rein in. The tongue is untamable. And James said, We all fail in the use of our words in many ways. Not most of us fail. We all fail in many ways. We fail to nourish and refresh people with good words, and we fail by saying what we ought not to say. But Christianity goes beyond diagnosis in pointing us also to a remedy for our condition. We spoke about the power of words. Now let me speak with you for a moment about the word of power. Did you know that the mind of God that spoke the worlds into existence, that word above all earthly powers, as the hymn says, spoke to the Israelites, the people of Abraham, spoke by prophets in many ways and at many times. God had a word of power and a word of life for his own people. And though that word given to the Israelites was often rejected, and though that word was often not believed, eventually God continued to speak, and eventually God revealed his whole mind to the people of Israel, his logic, his logos, his word. In a final kind of way, God's word came out of his mouth and it became a man. In these last days, writes the writer to the Hebrews, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, God spoke. God's mind, God's logic, God's word became flesh and dwelled among us. The mind that made and upheld the worlds, that word came to give life, and that word became a man. I love that verse. I think it's the central verse, in a sense, to our whole sermon today. A gentle answer turns away wrath. And did you ever think that Jesus Christ is God's gentle answer that turns away wrath? Jesus Christ was the answer for broken sinners who deserve God's judgment and God's severity. Jesus Christ is the gentle answer. He lived as my representative. He obeyed in my place for me. He spoke all the words that I should have spoke but haven't. He never spoke rashly, gushing, spewing, flattering words. He was only controlled. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Jesus Christ's filter, as it were, was the law, the love, the truth, the grace of God. That's the filter through which Jesus only spoke. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. He never jabbed people with rashly spoken words. Look at his restraint as he stands trial before the priests, and they put him in the dock, and they fire questions at him, and they asked him, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "I am." Using the Old Testament name for God, Yahweh, I am. That's the only thing Jesus said. His opponents sent the security guards to go arrest him in the temple. And when they came back to the priests, and the priest said, "Where is he? Did you arrest him?" This is how they responded. "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." We couldn't arrest him. We'd never heard words like this. And I'm trying to tell everybody today, he spoke those words for me. He spoke those words for everyone who believes. I'm rewarded for his words as if I had spoken them myself. Courageous words, loving words, true words, not rash, apt words. Think about it. He spoke seven words from the cross. Seven, God's number of completion. Like Jesus is showing, he's the perfect speaker as he speaks from the cross. As he's being depleted of all of his life breath, he's speaking for me. so self-possessed, the almighty, gentle breath of God that once hovered over the chaotic waters in the creation. That same breath coming through the parched lips of the world's only good man as he is literally dying and being executed. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Seven words. He is life. He is God's life-giving word, taking the justice that I deserve. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Everything Jesus Christ thought, said, and did is applied to my account. As a believer in Jesus Christ, his beauty is attributed to me. Because of him, God declares, he speaks, TJ is righteous in my sight. Now, I know again what you're thinking. TJ, I know you, and you ain't righteous. Well, maybe I'm not in your sight, but because of the word, the declaration God has spoken over me in Jesus, I am righteous in the sight of God. You know, if Mark Twain could live for 2 weeks on a good compliment, in other words, if the words of just regular people can be nourishing, what about the word of power spoken by God himself? How nourishing, how sustaining are the words of a parent, for instance? When the parent takes the son and daughter and says, "Honey, son, I am proud of you and daddy loves you." I mean, we all know people who never heard that in childhood and they go through their entire life looking for that kind of affirmation. If the affirmation of a parent is that powerful, what about the word of power spoken by the Almighty God who spoke the worlds into being with a word? I mean, what if God speaks those words to you? What if God could say to you, "I am pleased with you. I am proud of you. I have taken away your sins. Every careless word that you have ever spoken, I have laid on the back of my beloved son who died in your place. And today I have nothing against you. You delight me, and I am very fond of you." I mean, what if God said that to you? That has the power not only to nourish you for 2 weeks, it has the power to sustain you for all eternity. And that's the word that Jesus Christ is to everyone who receives him. The gospel is the power of God for rescue to everyone who believes it. It's a power to rescue from the guilt of your careless words and from the power of those words, converting them into life-giving units of thought. And you know, when I'm believing this, when I gather together with you guys and we sing about it and we revel in it, when I listen, you remember last week's sermon, when I listen and wait in silence before God and his word in Jesus Christ again dawns on me and I hear the word in the gospel, "TJ, you are my beloved son in Christ and I am pleased with you." And when I hear the applause of heaven, it weakens my addiction to the applause of people. And I become freer from crumbling under the careless, critical words of other people. They just affect me less. My people-pleaser tendencies. And if I haven't told you this before, I do have people-pleaser tendencies. But under the gospel, my people-pleaser tendencies begin to wither. And I can stop being needy toward you so that you have to say words to sort of puff me up. And I can stop using others to try to feel good about myself. And instead, I can use words to help the people around me. I can inspire bravery by giving people encouragements that nourish and refresh them. I can become an instrument for healing and help. I don't have to blurt out unfiltered, abrasive jabs like the thrust of a sword, making fun of someone to be seen as humorous or whatever, be the life of the party, to be the person in the know. This is how the power of the gospel works. It's a force we can use on our untamed tongues. We can't tame our tongues ourselves, but there is an Almighty One who can tame the tongue so that our words become refreshing, nourishing, courageous, healing, and true. I think it was Jack Miller who said, "Gossip is boasting in the failures of others, but evangelism is boasting in the success of one, Jesus Christ." In other words, evangelism is simply bragging about what Jesus Christ did to save bad mouths like us. Look, if you're not believing this good news of God's word of life made flesh in Jesus Christ, the rescuer, please come after the service today and talk to me. We don't have to talk now. We can set up a time to talk another time. But you can today, this very day, July 16th, 2023, you can this very day be justified in the sight of God by your own words, by simply saying a public yes to Jesus Christ as your King and Savior. And if you're already believing the good news of Jesus, let's together pray that the gospel would be to us more vivid and clear and beautiful this week than it was last week. And let's pray that God overcomes our unbelief and that we know the joy of being accepted by God through Jesus, and that joy would be felt and shared with others through words healing, wholesome, and helpful. Father, I trust that every person listening to my voice today has had this experience of finding their head in their hands, asking, "Why did I say that?" And we all know, Lord, how untamable the tongue is. And yet we have seen the great lion tamer that Jesus is and how his words were perfect. Lord Jesus, we call upon you to duplicate your words in us. Thank you for becoming our record. Now we ask, become our rescuer and become to us the force that turns hurtful, sinful, untrue words into words that bring truth and healing and point to God and his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.